pastor of Our Lady of Lourdes Catholic Church in Greenwood. I'm just up here helping out Father Smith on Sunday evenings while Father Tomlinson is away. This year, this Sunday, rather than celebrating the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time as we would ordinarily, we are instead celebrating the Feast of the Transfiguration, which falls on August 6th each year. Now, it's interesting to note that on the second Sunday of Lent, every year, the gospel reading for Mass is always an account of the Transfiguration. And the reason for that is that the actual event of the Transfiguration took place as Jesus was traveling toward Jerusalem for the final time. That is to say, as he was going to meet his fate, to die on the cross on Good Friday and rise again 3 days later on that first Easter Sunday morning. And while on the way there, knowing what lay ahead of him and knowing the scandal and the doubt and the fear that it would cause among his disciples, he pauses briefly along the way and takes his three very closest associates up onto top of Mount Tabor with him to witness his glory, that is to say, to have a manifestation of his divinity shining through his humanity. These three, of course, who go with him are Peter, the leader of the band of apostles, the one to whom, not long before the event of the Transfiguration, Jesus had said, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The same Peter who will deny three times that he even knows who Jesus is. Secondly, John, the beloved disciple, the author of the gospel, of three letters in the New Testament and the book of Revelation. John, who reclines close to Jesus at the Last Supper, but who flees when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. John, who with the Blessed Mother remains close to the foot of the cross on Good Friday and to whom Jesus commends the care of his mother. And the third is James, John's older brother, known to history as St. James the Greater. These two, James and John, are the sons of Zebedee. And when Jesus calls them, they are fishermen. In fact, they are partners in a fishing business with Peter and his brother Andrew. Jesus nicknames James and John Boanerges, the sons of thunder, for their zeal and for their rather severe temper. It is, after all, James and John who ask Jesus if he would like for them to summon fire from heaven to come down and destroy a Samaritan town that refused to welcome him. And it is the mother of James and John, Zebedee's wife Salome, who asks of Jesus that these two sons of mine may sit one at your right and one at your left when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, of course, answers that they don't know what they're asking for. "Can you drink the chalice that I must drink?" he asks, referring to his death. And they say that they can. Indeed, James is the very first of the apostles to be martyred, as recounted in Acts chapter 12, verse 2. Herod had him put to death by the sword. And so it is these three weak and flawed individuals whom Jesus takes up the mountain to witness his transfiguration in order to strengthen them for the scandal of the cross that will lay ahead. And immediately after the Last Supper, Jesus and 11 of the 12 disciples go off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And notice I said 11 of the 12. One left early, Judas Iscariot. Immediately after the institution of the Eucharist, immediately after receiving communion for the first time, if you will, Judas left early to betray Jesus. Something to think about when we're tempted to leave right after communion, too. Once more, Jesus takes these same three apart in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John, and asks them to keep watch with him while he prays. And you see there that connection between the glory of the Transfiguration and the agony of the cross. As I said, however, the event of the Transfiguration itself took place on the way to Jerusalem and the crucifixion, in other words, prior to Passover. And so we might well wonder, why do we celebrate it at the beginning of August? To answer that question, we go back 564 years to one of the darkest days in history, May 29, 1453, the day that Constantinople fell to the Ottoman Turks. And when Constantinople fell, the Eastern Roman Empire, which had existed for over 1,100 years, ended. And when it ended, a bulwark, which had protected southeastern Europe from Muslim military expansion, also disappeared. The Turks, however, did not rest on their laurels of the victory at Constantinople, and instead continued their military campaigns against the Christian states of Europe. 3 years later, in 1456, on July the 4th, in fact, the Ottoman Sultan Mehmed II laid siege to a Hungarian border fort at a place now known as Belgrade. The Ottomans there overwhelmingly outnumbered the Christian defenders. The defenders, led by John Hunyadi, warlord from Transylvania, and an Italian Franciscan friar, Giovanni da Capistrano, John of Capistrano, Juan de Capistrano in Spanish, the man for whom that island off the coast of California is named that the swallows fly back to every year, San Juan de Capistrano. The Pope had sent John of Capistrano to the area to preach a crusade against the Ottomans, and together commanding the defenders, John Hunyadi and John of Capistrano managed to drive off that superior Ottoman force, lifting the siege on July the 22nd, 1456. News, of course, did not travel fast in those days. So while the siege ended on July the 22nd, news of the victory did not reach Pope Calixtus III in Rome until August the 6th. And in thanksgiving, the Pope decided to regularize the celebration of the Transfiguration, which up until that time had been celebrated on differing days in different places, to August the 6th. And so the Transfiguration is celebrated on August 6th to give thanks for that victory. That is the history of the date, and that is the history of the event. But what lessons do we learn from the Transfiguration for our lives? First of all, we are reminded that the Transfiguration is linked to the cross, the glory of Christ and the agony of Christ, the mountaintop and the Garden of Gethsemane. One does not exist without the other. The cross and the resurrection, sorrow and joy, these things are together in Jesus, just as are his humanity and divinity. And we all know for our own lives that they are mixed together in every human life as well. And so, contrary to what some purveyors of the so-called prosperity gospel may want to tell you, the Lord, in fact, does not promise to remove all trouble from our lives. In fact, he tells us more than once that we will have trouble. And he tells us, he who will not take up his cross is not worthy of me. Earth is not heaven, and God loves us too much to let us settle for anything less than the fullness of his friendship. And so he leads us down from the high mountains and walks with us on our own road to Calvary. And while on the mountaintop moments of our lives, he strengthens our hope, he also, with the crosses of our lives, strengthens us as well. He strengthens our love as we begin to learn more and more to cling to him rather than to the gifts that he may give. And by the way, on August the 11th, 1456, just 3 weeks after his great victory, John Hunyadi died of the plague. Less than a month, the glory and the agony, the victory and the suffering. the cross, and the resurrection. And we are reminded that we do not fear the cross as Christians. Instead, we embrace it, as did our Savior, because we know that it makes us grow to be more and more like Him.